And we are, we've been there probably since 1994, May of 94, since we've been there. And the folks there are we have a wonderful group of saints and a good group of men that I feel really blessed in the idea of having probably four men that can step in and preach at any time if need be. So it kind of helps out for us to have those men there, and they really do. They study the word and they enjoy studying and they do a great job preaching for us. We're involved in some other ministries along with the church. We started a youth camp about 12 years ago in Florida, and then we also have a teen camp that we do in Tennessee with Brother Alan Chestnut and Brother Alex Kurz helps us out there, and Brother Des Stridham. So we have this teen camp in Tennessee, and then also I do some missions trips with teenagers. I'll take teenagers on a missions trip. First year we went to Belize, and Richard, he said, "Well, that's a missions trip to go to Belize." Well, all my vacations are like this. They're working vacations, work in the ministry, and that's what they are. Someone was telling me, "Well, you need to go and just spend time doing nothing, but you only have so much time on this earth, and who knows how long we have." And so I just purposed in my heart and mind that we're gonna, my children, that's all they've ever known. Vacation for them is Bible conferences and camp. I've got a 22-year-old son, and I think he's only missed the Bible conference in Chicago maybe 3 years out of his 22 years of life. And the only reason he didn't go this year is because he's working full-time and going to school full-time in summer sessions, which is pretty cramped. And but he missed it. And then when he found out we were coming here, he was not very happy with us because he's always wanted to come to this camp. He played football, and a big reason we could never make it because it always conflicted with the start of his season, and so it was a thing where he'd much rather been here, I'm sure, than at work and school. But he's in his last week of school, so he needed to be there. But that's what all they've known. So for me, vacation is going to youth camp or going to teen camp or going to Belize on a missions trip. And as much as fun as it was, it's a lot of work, and then we do spend a day where we go swimming or snorkeling or whatever and have fun. I mean, we do have fun on our missions trips. And then going, of course, to the conference in Chicago, and I don't know how many years now John and I have been teaching the teens in Chicago. I take the junior high and he'll take the high school, and then we combine them together. And I started in Judson, I guess, so that's been quite a few since chapter 5. And as we go through the week, I'll give you more little tidbits on things. I understand why so many people are here, and it's nice to have the laid back atmosphere of camp. And you don't think of it as a Bible conference. We think of it as a and that's all John's ever called it, is camp. Coming to camp, and the grounds are beautiful. I went running today. And I'll run 30 minutes. I don't do it because I like it. Let me explain that to you. I do it because I officiate college football, and so I have to do it. But I run about 30 minutes, so I set my clock for 15, run, turn around, and come back. And at about 20 minutes, I decided I was going to walk. So, because John said, he goes, "Now, you're 7,000 feet." "Yeah, I know, I know. I know people, everybody has a rough time up there." And I knew it was going to hit. I just wasn't sure if it was going to hit at 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. It was about 20, and I said, "This is ridiculous." So I walked for 2 minutes and then finished the run. But, it makes a big difference. Then when I came in, I'm coughing. I'm going, "Boy, this mountain air, where's all the smog and stuff? I need that for my lungs. I can't breathe well. This clean, fresh air, I can't breathe. I need something to clutter up my lungs." Anyway, but it is nice. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to talk about walking by faith. What does it mean? and really just the idea of what it is to walk by faith. And think about this, because we understand the idea of what it is to be a grace believer. And that's the idea of understanding what it is to rightly divide the word of truth and understanding the purpose of right division, and not just to know time past, but now and ages to come, not just to know this chart. That's not the purpose of understanding right division. First Bible conference that I ever went to up in Wonder Lake, I think it was, in up in Wisconsin, one of the last things that Pastor Jordan said at the end of the meeting was that it's not about knowing time past, but now and ages to come. It's about taking that doctrine and letting it live out through you. Amen. And about the idea of the grace life. And that was the first time I had heard that. And really, that's what we study the Word of God rightly divided for. And he talked about that last night. When he says the Bible, he means the King James Bible. Amen. Rightly divided to get you to the understanding of living the grace life. And that's the purpose. And as we see this and we understand this, that's what it is to walk by faith. Walking by faith, and what happens is so many grace people that I know, that I've talked to, they understand right division. They understand what part they're in. They know they're not here. They know they're not here. They understand they're in here, but yet they're still looking for things. They're still looking for things. And if they don't see it, or they'll say, well, this happened, so it had to be God. My wife and I used to work at a Christian school. My wife still works at this Christian school. I coach football there. And all the time, this is the new catchphrase. Whenever something good happens, the catchphrase is, well, that's a God thing. It's a God thing. We've got three teachers with cancer. And one of them's probably going to die soon. That's just, I'm not a doctor, I just got an opinion, because he's not doing real well. And I'm waiting for them to say it's a God thing. But they don't. It's only when it's good, it's a God thing. When it's bad, I don't know what it is. And what happens is everything is based upon what they see and what is happening. And if it's happening good, then it's something that God's doing. But if it's not, then, well, we don't know what it is. Or, you know, and they don't, and they, it's kind of like they don't want to blame God for things. And my point is, listen, the reason that people are getting sick and they have cancer is because they live in a sin-cursed world. That's why. Some people get sick and get lung cancer because they smoke three packs of cigarettes a day. That's the consequence of a bad decision. So you have different reasons that bad things happen to you. So don't blame God for these things or put it on Him. And so this idea of faith is, do we really believe what we say that we believe, and understanding what God is not doing today? Because that's really the aspect of it. We can talk, you know, people talk about what God was doing, what God's doing, and we're going to look at some of the things that God is doing, but what He's not doing. There's a book out Sir Robert Anderson wrote called The Silence of God, and talking about how that God is silent. You know, and understanding how that God's not working the way that He did in times past during certain times of Israel's life. And so when you start to understand that, you go, okay, why am I looking for God to do something? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And if you look, that verse right there is in a parenthesis. And he's just, it's almost like saying, okay, hold on, let me bring you guys all back here now and listen to me. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then he continues moving on with the doctrine that he's teaching. But that's the purpose. We walk by faith, not by sight. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll look through this. Our God and Father, we just pray as we look into your word, we may understand some things, see some things, and be encouraged through your word about the faith that we are to have in your word, as Brother Rick taught us earlier this morning, and to just believe in what you say and take it for face value. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when Rick was teaching and he's saying, you know, why is it fundamental? His point was, because it is. I mean, why are we making faith something? You believe God's word, you read it, and you believe it. I remember my pastor is Russ Hargett, the church that I used to go to. And Russ Hargett, we were discussing a scripture once, and he says, well, Keith, you just don't believe the, because we were arguing about it. He says, Keith, you just don't believe the verse. Just read the verse and believe the verse. And that's simply all that it is, and understanding and faith is just, oh, I read the verse and I believe the verse. And what happens is so many times, you know, what Rick had talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, he had brought up there, that not the idea of the definition, but how faith works. Faith is the evidence, right, of things hoped for. Right? That's not how it goes. That substance of things hoped for. I knew that was wrong. I'm looking. When I was saying right, I was looking for someone to go, no, Keith, go substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so what happens is you know how faith operates, if you will. And so when you're looking at something, if you go, boy, I sure hope I get, and I always use this example when I'm talking to young people, boy, you want to get a bike for your birthday. Boy, I hope I get a bike. I hope I get a bike. I hope I get a bike. And the bike's sitting there, and you're on the bike, and you're riding the bike going, I hope I get a bike. I hope I get a bike. I hope I get a bike. That's just kind of silly now, isn't it? I mean, you're on the bike. You know, faith is the idea that you don't see it, but it's there. It's still there. It's still there. I mean, how many of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us have seen the cross? How many of us have seen the tomb? But we haven't. But yet we still what? We still believe, not because someone told us, but because a book told us. Because the Word of God told us. And because we understand and we believe and we understand what this Word is, and we understand that it is the Word of God. That it is. See, your whole idea when it comes to the King James issue, and I've told people this, you know, you pick whatever Bible it is you choose to pick, but you need to find a Bible that says, or that you believe is the perfect Word of God, because I've got a verse in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 that says, every word is pure. And I believe that verse. I believe that there's a pure Word of God. And I believe an English verse. I don't know Hebrew. And so because I believe this English verse, and I believe what God has said about His Word, then I believe that there is a pure Bible out there. And what I've done is I've taken this Bible and I've compared it with other Bibles. I went through Grace School of the Bible. I went through Manuscript Evidence. And I'll tell you what, when we got into the history part of it and all the different numbers and the different times and then, I was lost. I mean, you know, I was like, oh, you know, and just under, I don't understand all of that, but by faith, and this is where people have never been able to argue with me. I said, by faith, I believe that the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant Word of God for me today as an English-speaking person. And that, and how are you going to argue with my faith? You can't. And so that, and why do I believe it? Because I've got verses that say His Word is pure. And then I take this Bible compared with other Bibles and I see differences and I choose, by my God-given volition, to make a choice to believe that this one's right and that these are wrong when they take the blood of Christ out of Colossians 1:4. That was the verse. I didn't need 200 omissions. I needed one verse. And it was Colossians 1:14. Now I've heard people say, well, not that big a deal, Keith. You know, we got Ephesians 1:7. It's not that big a deal to you because you have not started with the foundation of believing that every word of God is pure. And I have. So when you've taken the blood out, you've messed with the word. And so that's a faith issue. You walk by faith. And so what happens is so many times people go, well, but there's things that happen in my life. There's things, don't you think that when something bad was happening or this was happening, folks, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had something kind of come up and you looked at that and you went, if I didn't know better and I didn't know the doctrine, I'd say God was involved in that, you know, and how he worked it out. But it was more than likely it was a quinkydink. You know, it's a coincidence. You know, and it was just, and people, oh, but you don't believe that. You don't believe things can happen by coincidence, do you? You don't think things could happen just by chance, do you? Well, I'll tell you what. Look over at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I believe things can happen by chance, do happen by chance, and God doesn't have a problem with it. I mean, it's just the way things are. In Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, and he's telling a story about this guy that's walking down the street. And he says in verse 30, he says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So here they come and they mug him, if you will. You know, they beat him and rob him and the guy's half dead. And it says, by chance. Isn't that interesting? By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. It didn't say, now God sent a certain priest. It says what? By chance. And I went, the first time I saw that, I went, oh, I should have had a V8. When I looked at this thing, I'm going, wow, isn't that interesting? People are wanting God to have his hands in every aspect of your life. And folks, a lot of bad things happen in our lives. And it's just what happens. But they want him to have his hands in every aspect of their life, and things can't happen by chance. But yet I've got a verse that says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Look at one other one. Look over at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And what happens is we seem to want to say, well, this couldn't just happen. Everything is by the sovereignty of God. The school, again, that Leslie and I work at, they talk about the idea, the school is not run by a church. It's separate and independent in that way, but a lot of people there are very Calvinistic in their thoughts and in their views, and everything that I hear has to do with the sovereignty of God. Again, I coach football, and everything is, well, you know, it's by God's sovereignty. Well, this was God's plan. Well, God had it. And we, whenever we would lose a game, the coach would try to figure out what play he did wrong, why he called a certain play wrong, or maybe if I'd have called this play instead of that play, we may have scored and been able. And I'm thinking, well, if you believe the doctrine that you believe, why are you second guessing your play calling?
Right.
Because it was out of your hands anyhow. God didn't want us to win. And if that's the case, why are we even practicing? Because we could just walk out on Friday night, and if God plans on us to win, we're going to win. If God plans on us to lose, we're going to lose. Why are we out here, and why are we beating up our kids all off season to be in the weight room and to lift and to run and all this stuff? Let's just show up to the games. Now, that's silliness, isn't it? But yet, that's really what they believe. But they won't admit it. But yet they don't believe it. You know? So it's so confusing. So I just figured, let's rightly divide. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. He says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wine, nor yet riches, riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and what? Chance happeneth to them all." You know? And so You know why things happen? Some things just happen by chance. It's just what it is. We live in a world of chance. And again, you'll hear a lot of football analogies because I guess that's what I do. But when you throw the ball 40 times, there's a good possibility you're going to end up getting 3 or 4 interceptions. You only throw the ball 2 or 3 times, you may only get intercepted once, if at all. You know, the more you do things, the more chance you get. I was out here watching the boys out here, and they were going, you know, what's going on? The girls were all standing there, and they thought they were a welcoming committee. And I said, no, they're just waiting to see some spilt blood, because they've been told about this spilt blood, so they're looking for it. And it wasn't Verstegen, it was someone else, and he's on a scooter, and they got Jonathan's bike flipped upside down on the other side of the stairs, and they're jumping off the stairs over the bike. Now, I guess as an adult, I should have told them to stop, but I was interested because I wanted to see some spilled blood too. So I was just watching. And I'm watching guys jump over bikes off the stairs. And by chance, one's probably going to end up, you know, falling and busting their face. I mean, it's just what happened. You know, you do things that are like that enough, things are going to happen bad. All right. So anyhow, what we have to understand is things happen, and things are going to happen in understanding in Israel's program in times past. God had a hand in what they were doing. All right. So a lot of times what people are looking for is they're looking for that hand of God, if you will, to be down and manipulating circumstances so that they can go, well, wait a second, you know, see how God's working in our lives. And that's not what He's doing. God is not doing those things, but He did do that in times past. If you will, look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll just look at a couple of examples of how God worked in their lives. Exodus 14. And the one thing is when we think about Israel was a different group of people. They were God's chosen people. God had promised them some things, and God was going to carry those things through, and He was going to do it, and He was trying to show them His power. And He was trying to show them who He was and that He was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Exodus chapter 14, look at verse 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord and said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" It's not, you know, so what's happening is they're coming across, they're seeing the Pharaoh's army behind them, and they're thinking, well, you just brought us out here to be slaughtered, is what you've done, Moses. You already kind of see the attitude of Israel before they've even been saved. He goes on and it says, in verse 12, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it hath been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Why? We told you, leave us alone. We're better off being slaves to the Egyptians. Now you brought us out here and we're going to die. And it says in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and" what? "See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Listen, what's He doing? He is going to show them their salvation. They're going to see it. Was God's hand involved in the salvation of the nation of Israel out of Egypt? Sure was. Sure was. But He had a what? Purpose for the nation of Israel, didn't He? Look over at chapter 19 real quick. Look over at chapter 19. You guys know this, these verses. Look at verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They're going to be a peculiar treasure. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be a holy nation. He has a purpose for the nation of Israel. And He's going to come and He's going to deliver them. And He's going to show them some things. He's going to show them. Why is He going to show them? You remember the verse back in first? Look over. Hold your hand in Exodus. We're coming back. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The nation of Israel, they're a different group of people. These guys are a little bit different. And these are a group of people they need to see. They need to see some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look down at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. For the Jews require. They require something. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They require a sign. This is something that they have to see. They have to see things. Well, what are you telling me? Oh, okay, well, let me see so I know that you're telling me the truth. Look back at Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And it's interesting that these guys are having to see something. It's just the way these guys are made up. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, and as you understand that what's going on now, here you have Moses, he's standing there on that holy ground, and God's talking to him, and he says in verse 13, Exodus 3 and verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if Moses just gone and said that to him, that wouldn't have done anything for him. So Moses knows this. Now look over at chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Listen, they're not just going to take my word on this. They're not just going to take, you know, what I say. They won't believe me, nor hearken unto the voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So he goes, listen, if I just go out and I tell these guys that you sent me, I am that I am sent me, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to follow me and take them out of Egypt if I just tell them you said that you sent me. They're not going to do it. And he says, well, what do you got in your hand? He goes, well, I got a rod in my hand. And he said, well, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. Smart man. So what happens is he takes this rod, he throws it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And then he goes on, and the Lord said, Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So he says, listen, just grab the thing by the tail like the crocodile hunter, and just pick it up and it will become a rod again. And so what happens is he goes on through and he says, this is, you know, do this and they'll see something. Then he goes on and he says in verse 5, that the reason that you're going to do this, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You're going to show them a what? A sign. You're going to throw that rod down, it's going to become a snake, and you're going to pick it up, it's going to become a rod. They're going to know that you have the power of God. They're going to know that you're preaching the truth. They're going to know that you're saying what I told you to say. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he says, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Why? And he says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." So if they won't believe the first thing I show you, then they'll believe the second. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it unto the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood unto the dry land." You know what he does? Is he tells Moses, "You go and you do these three signs." Three is the number of what? Anybody? Completion? Okay. Three signs. I'm not going to give you one sign. I'm going to give you three to show you that it's really me doing it through you. You see, the thing is the nation has to see these things. They have to see it. That's the kind of people they are. They have to see these things. And those signs are there. The signs are there for the purpose that they believe the things that were said. They believe the things that were said. Look, if you will, look over at Mark 16. Mark 16. And it's interesting, you know, so many times. And, you know, folks, when you talk to people about the Lord today, they're looking. You know, they're looking for things. It's almost like they're wanting to have things done so that they can know. Now let me see if I can find the verse I'm looking for. Which one? Nope. Okay, there it is. All right. Verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with" what? "Signs following." You see, the thing is that before the Word of God was complete, one of the ways that they showed to the nation of Israel that God, what they were saying was the true Word of God, that it was God's Word, the way that they showed it was what? By a sign. And they're going to prove that they were saying the things that God would have them to say. It proved that God had told them what He told them was true. And so here they are, they're doing these signs confirming the Word. The difference today is we have what? The completed Word of God. The Word of God is complete. Now I guess if you're part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, what would happen is they still believe that God is what? Speaking to them. So maybe that's why they're still a part of those signs. But they believe God's still speaking to them. They don't believe they have a completed Word of God. Or they wouldn't believe that God's speaking to them. And here they are. There's a group. There's a guy in Lakeland, been there, I think, for 3 months now. He's having tent revivals. And he's getting, I think, something like 5,000 to 6,000 people a night for three months. These healing services and all. And I mean, it's crazy. And what happens is, you know, what happened is God spoke to me and God's telling me this and this is happening and they're doing all these things. And what's happening is they're, if you want me to tell you what God is saying, then I'll show you a sign proving it, that I am a man of God. And that's a problem, because we know that the Word of God is complete. That the Word of God is perfect. That there is no more revelation being added to the Word of God. So what's happening is today with people, they're still going back before the Word of God was complete, when God was doing signs to show not Gentiles, but the nation of Israel, that He's working. That He is their God. That He is taking care of them. If you will, look over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. God's salvation for them was a spiritual and a physical salvation. The nation of Israel was looking for more than just a spiritual thing. They were looking for physical salvation. And he says, look at Jeremiah 17 and look at verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. They're looking for both a physical healing and a physical deliverance, if you will, and they're looking for a spiritual salvation and spiritual deliverance. This is something that the nation of Israel is looking for. When you think about the nation of Israel, and we're going to look at this a little bit more tomorrow, but when you think about the nation of Israel, everything for the nation of Israel was really came down to what? This. Not only are they saved spiritually, not only are these folks have eternal life, but they are looking for this physical, literal, Davidic, earthly kingdom. That's what they're looking for. And so to them it's not all spiritual, it's physical, it's physical, it's physical, it's physical. And so they're looking for those things. They're looking to have those things. Look over at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And Matthew 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save what? His people from their sins. Yes? Then he goes on and he says, it says there at the end of that verse, when it talks about him preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it says, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Here the Lord is not only preaching the gospel, but he's out what? He's healing. He's doing signs. And he's doing signs. Did they believe? I mean, the moment that he came on the scene, did they go, the Messiah, the Son of God? No. And he's doing signs. He's not doing signs to convince the believers. He's doing signs to convince the unbelieving. And that he is the Son of God. So here's these things, and you've got this idea of a physical and also a spiritual salvation. Look over at chapter 9. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The first thing, here's this guy laying on the bed, and what's the first thing he does? Your sins are forgiven thee. Spiritual, right? Spiritual. He said, and then he goes on, he says, and behold, certain of the scribes within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, therefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. He's going, listen, if I can make this guy walk, I can forgive his sins. And he's claiming that he is the Son of God. And so he's, because they can't see the forgiveness of sins, and they're questioning who he is, that he is God, he's going to prove that he's the Son of God by telling this man to get up and walk. And you got to understand, when he gets up and walks, he doesn't walk like this. You know, like you see on television. Okay? Then when they get healed, they get healed whole. Completely. And maybe that's why Ernest Angley always checks the ears. Because, you know, a guy comes in with a bad hip and he goes, say, baby. You know, and they do that whole, the whole hearing thing. And I'm going, why is he doing it? You know, the guy didn't have a hearing problem. He came on crutches and you're telling him to say, baby. But, you know, when God healed it, he didn't just heal the hip. He healed the whole body. I mean, he took care of them. He says in verse 7, and he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You know, so here, you know, Christ is out there. He's doing these works. He's doing, and most people, when they're looking for things, and think about this, the whole idea, do we walk by faith? When they're looking for things, or they're talking about things, what most people, and I'm telling, even grace believers, folks, some grace believers I know, they're looking for God to do some type of physical healing in their life. That's not what God's doing today. God's not doing that. And, you know, let's look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I know some of you, you know, you probably all know this, but I think it's good to understand that the program has changed.
Amen. Right.
And the people have changed. There's no longer just Jews and Gentiles. Today in God's program, there's the body of Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile. You know, people will say, well, you know, is God working through the Jews today? Or is God working through the Gentiles? No, God's not working through neither. He's working through the body of Christ. That's who he's working through. And what happens is you have these guys, and they're going, well, you know, I've got this ailment, or I've had this, or I've had this thing happen, and I just got healed. Well, Keith, how do you explain that to me? I mean, I had this situation, and this happened, and they came in, the doctors came in, and the next day it was completely gone. And how do you explain that? And what they're wanting me to do is they're wanting me to walk by what? Sight. By their testimony. And you know what I say? I go, well, praise the Lord. You know why? Because how did God heal them? He made a tremendous, magnificent body that can heal itself. It can heal itself. I mean, and he made a body that works and functions, and the cells work a certain way, and it can take care. So you know who I give glory to? God. But do I believe God came down and miraculously healed that person? No. And what happens is, you know, you just go, well, praise the Lord, and you move on when it's someone new. But when it's someone who knows better, you go, well, wait a second. Well, There was a lady, and she had cancer, and God had healed her from her cancer, and she was visiting another Grace Church. And while she's visiting that other Grace Church, she's actually there staying with the lady who goes to that Grace Church because the cancer had come back. And the guy preaching was going through the book of Corinthians, and he was talking about healing and how healing, God's not healing people today. And she got very mad and upset. And when it was over, she told the lady, she goes, you know, your pastor's wrong. He's way off base. And this is just wrong. And she says, God is healing people. God healed me of my cancer. And the lady just, you know, the lady's taking care of her and helping her through some natural processes. And the lady said to her, she said, if that's the case, then why are you here?
Yeah.
Why are you back here? And or why are you here now and I'm helping you? You see, people don't think those ways. They're wanting God to do all of this for you because our mind focuses on what? Me. 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 I hurt. I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. And it focuses on me and it focuses on my physical. And that's what it focuses on. God's not doing that. 1 Timothy 5 and 20, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, I always wondered about that, and I'm thinking, well, wait a second, Paul. Well, why don't you just send a handkerchief to Timothy and heal his for his stomach's sake? But here he is. Paul's probably hanging out with Luke, who's a physician. And Luke says, you know what, tell Timothy to drink a little wine. It'll help. He's giving him a prescription. You know, he's not healing him. I mean, these things aren't happening. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, most of you probably know these, but it's good to sometimes just be reminded what God is not doing today. Verse 20, 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletum sick. He left him there sick. Why didn't he heal him? Had Paul healed before? Why didn't he heal him? Things are changing. There's change happening. Things aren't the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. We're not going to look there. You guys know those passages. When he prayed three times that he'd take that infirmity away. Three times. Take that infirmity away. And you know what the response was? My grace is sufficient for thee. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Amen.
You know what God glories in? Our weakness. Why? Why does He glory in our weakness? Because when we're weak, we can't do it. Who has to do it? It has to be Christ. It has to be Christ. Because there's so much, I'm telling you, we do so much in our own physical power, don't we? I mean, it's just how it is. But when you get to the point and you physically can't do it, and you physically, but yet you rely on Christ, and that strength is in Him. You see, that's what shows the power. So it's not that God's looking to heal you the moment that you're sick. He actually will use those things. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. He'll use those things. And he'll take the sufferings that we go through. And so many times I tell folks, listen, we're not saved from troubles. We're not saved from illness. We're not saved from disease. We're not saved from hurricanes or earthquakes or tornadoes or whatever it is you have in your area. You're not saved from any of that. You know what you're saved from? You're saved from the lake of fire. You're saved from that judgment. That's what you're saved from. But what happens is they just think, well, everything should be hunky-dory, and we can spend days upon days just going over the verses and Paul's epistles talking about tribulations and troubles and trials. And look at this one here. Look at verse 29, Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Well, that sounds good. Sounds like I'm getting ready to get something really good here. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You know what? Not only I've been given something on the behalf of Christ, and what I've been given is what? To suffer for His sake. Now, how many people signed up for that? But you understand what happens is people are looking for that quick fix. They're looking, and they're wanting to walk by what? Sight, not by faith. They're wanting to walk by sight, not by faith. The faith in the Scriptures, the faith in not only understanding the Scriptures are complete, the Scriptures are perfect, the Scriptures are pure, you have them today in English in the King James Bible, but the understanding of rightly dividing them to the point of understanding who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and the idea of living the grace life is also understanding that things bad are going to happen. And God's not going to, He's not going to miraculously come and deliver me from those things. But by faith, I'm going to take the Word of God and it's going to help me get through those things. It's going to help me get through them. So people are looking for God to work in them. How is God working today? How is He working? Well, I'll show you how He's working. Look at Romans chapter 10. There's three ways that He's working, I believe. Three ways that He's working today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. You see, faith doesn't come by what someone else has taught. Faith doesn't come by the TV evangelist. Faith doesn't come by the faith healer. Faith doesn't come by all those things that you may have seen. And when people tell me they see things, I'm telling you, I don't argue with them on it. Bad pizza, you can see a lot of things. You know, I mean, you know, John saw things. John and I were talking about our trips to the Philippines. And John, I got sick. John went to the hospital. That's how sick John was. And John had hallucination. I mean, he thought for sure some bad things had happened to some people he cared about. And he couldn't believe it when he saw him come walking in. That's how real it was. It was real, wasn't it? It was as real as can be. So people can see things that aren't there, but in their mind, it's as real as can be. Right? So what happens is you can't trust those things. You got to go back to what's the Word say. And so what happens is he says we're gonna believe the Word of God. We're gonna have faith in the Word of God. You know how God's working today? He's working through His Word. When the verse that Pastor Jordan had looked at yesterday, he says, "Which effectually worketh in you that believe." It's this. God's working through His Word. That's how He's working. The second way He's working is through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and you can grab Colossians 3. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. He's working through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with His Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about, here we are, we're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What is that idea of being filled with the Spirit? Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and compare it with verse 16. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So here folks, those are the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together. They work together. The Word doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that's the reason it's really fruitless, in my mind, to take a Russellite and to stand there at the door with them and try to debate on whether Jesus is God or whether there really is a hell or whatever it is you need to just deal with a sin, and get them saved. He doesn't have the Spirit. So when you're sitting there and you're giving them a verse, it doesn't mean anything. You don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Give them the gospel. But then what happens is you go ahead and as you talk to someone and you give them the gospel and they've trusted and they're saved and now you're teaching them the Word, you can't just give them stories. They're not going to learn anything. The Holy Spirit needs what? It needs the Word of God. That's what it needs to help you grow. So God works in your lives by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. But you know another way He works in you? By other members of the body of Christ. You know, so many times I've heard people go, yeah, boy, we were really having a financial situation here, and boy, we were really having a tough time, and God just, He took care of our needs. I go, really? Yeah, and you know, He took care of all of our needs, and you know what He did? What God did? I said, well, what happened? They go, well, you know, one of the people at church, they came up and they just said, well, you know, we heard the need that you had, and we decided that we wanted to give you some money to help. Well, praise the Lord. But how did it work? By the Holy Spirit working through the person. Amen. And it motivating them. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love to serve one another. And that member of the body of Christ, you know what he does? He works and he does the job. It's the body of Christ. That's how God's working today. How's God getting His Word out today? Through prophets? How's He getting His Word out today? Through members of the body.
Amen.
You see, it's the body of Christ that's doing the work. And as we go and we realize that the work is being done today, and as the work is being done, and as we're submitting ourselves one to another, and as you take the Word of God in, you have the Holy Spirit, you take the Word of God in, and you hear of a need, or you think of people, or whatever, and you go and you help them, and you help them with situations, or whatever it may be, and people go, well, you see how God's working. They're exactly right. That's exactly how God's working. But God is not coming down and just whoops, swooshing through and manipulating this certain thing and then getting out of there. He's not doing that. You have God dwelling in you. And if you have God the Father living His life through you, it is through other members of the body of Christ who are doing the work to help you with those things. Okay? You know what? Well, I hear people talk, and when they talk about intervention, and they talk about how God is intervening in a person's life, I sit there and I think, why are they looking for God to be doing things? And what happens is they're focusing on their physical and not on the spiritual. Is there anything more that you need? It says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. What else do you need? Nothing. So let's walk by faith. You know what walking by faith is? It's walking in the doctrine laid out for you today by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul by Jesus Christ, and Romans to Philemon, and walking in that doctrine laid out for you today. That's walking by faith. And when you do that, you know what you are? You're walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
That's what we need to do. We don't need to be looking for God to be doing all these things. He's not doing them. God has done everything you need. There's nothing that you are lacking. Not one of you that are lacking anything. From the youngest child out there all the way to Richard. I picked you as the... I didn't pick you as the oldest. Could have said Mrs. Gaines. But my point is they're not lacking anything less. You know, the difference is he knows what he has. They're still learning. We're talking about the teens and working with the teenagers, and John was giving me a little feedback on the teens because, of course, he didn't let me come up here and just relax. I'll be teaching the teens, you know, after the next couple of days. But the one thing is they're still trying to figure out who they are and what they have and all those things. But the thing is, they're not any different than I am in Christ. They just need to spend time in the Word and understand those things. You believe the Word?
Amen.
You believe it's the perfect Word of God? You believe Paul is your apostle? You believe that the books that he wrote were written to the body of Christ and you're a member of? Then walk by faith and walk in that doctrine. All right? Our God and Father, we do thank you for your grace, and we just thank you for your Word and that we have it, and it is perfect and pure, and that we can understand it by rightly dividing it. And Father, we just pray as we think about these things and we go through the rest of this week, that we may remember that we already have everything in you, and we just thank you for it because of what Christ did. Amen. Okay, you should have no questions. Like my pal talk.